Good morning. Hey, if you are new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's a joy each and every week to just open up God's Word to you. And this morning, I feel like is even a more incredible joy, because if you're regular around here, you might hear some noises that are a little bit different, right? Let's just be honest. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know if you recognize, but this past summer, we actually had some times where we had to, out of necessity, cancel our kids' space because we had one child, mine. And so I just started praying, God, please bring us kids. Bring us little ones. You know, the Psalms say that kids are like arrows that are shot into the future. That they are our lasting legacy. Like, I can't live in the future, but if I train my child, I can shoot them hopefully into the future where they can live in ways I can't. There's an expiration date to my life that hopefully my kids have a longer one than I do. And so this morning is just a wonderful morning that we have kids, that moms, dads, that you felt worthy to have your kids in the service and willing to wrestle, willing to fight, all that our kids are here. And so let's praise the Lord. I promised that I would go shorter, so let's praise the Lord for that. But also, let's praise the Lord, because today is a special day. Because 504 years ago today, a man reading the book of Romans, reading Romans 1, 16, and 17, where he saw that God writes, that Paul writes, that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. And church, that's the only reason that we can be here. Because I don't have righteousness. You don't have righteousness. I think we saw that last week, right? We've got nothing to offer. And yet God comes and he rescues us. And 504 years ago, Martin Luther nailed those grievances against the church to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And now we have a Reformation. And now we're able to read God's word. We're able to understand that a relationship with Jesus is solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to praise the Lord for both ends, because we've got a lot to celebrate, even though today is kind of a crummy day, isn't it? We've got a lot to celebrate. But I also want to pray, because I know today's hard. I know some of us come in, we have loved ones that are sick. We just got so many other things. So I just want to pray. God's got power. Let's ask him to show that power for us this morning. So let's pray. Father, as we come in here this morning, we thank you. God, what a beautiful noise to hear kids wrestling, to hear them crying. What an awesome, awesome answer to prayer, God. We want to be a faithful church, not one that is aging, but a faithful church that's shooting arrows into the future long before us. And so, Father, we thank you for these little ones. We pray this morning that as they sit, that you can do a work beyond their age, beyond their intellect, that you would just show them what it means to worship you. And so, Father, we also thank you. We thank you for a man named Martin Luther, boldly standing firm on the truth, boldly standing firm on your word, and being willing to start a reformation because he cared more about what you said than what the church said. And so, Father, we thank you. We want to be a people bound and built upon your word. So help us today. And for those of us who are coming in just with all sorts of thoughts, all sorts of just emotion, and we've got loved ones sick or whatever, Father, would you heal? Would your miraculous power move now and mightily heal? Father, we pray in your son's precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Actually, Romans chapter 2, I lied. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And as I said, I want to keep my promise to you to try to go a little bit shorter, But mom, dad, this is good. Your kids get to see you worship the Lord. And this is what we want them. I want their story to be, I never knew a day my family did not worship Jesus Christ. How beautiful that story be. And so we're walking through the book of Romans. And as we do this morning, we're going to kind of come up to this idea that is called impartiality. Big word, right? Just means that God is not partial. Okay, let me use this example. When I was a kid, maybe this is true for some of you kiddos. When I was a kid, I wanted to be grown up. Anybody else like that? Like when you were a little kid, you're like, man, I just can't wait till I'm older. Because what I thought was that when I'm older, I was going to be able to have more ability and more freedom, that the older I got, the more freedom to do whatever I wanted to do that I'd be given. And so just as a kid, I constantly was longing for the day when I grew up. The problem with that is I didn't realize that the older I got, the more responsibility I got. You see, when I was in first and second grade, my mommy made my lunch. The moment I got to third grade, my mom looked at me and said, there's a fridge, there's bags, you make your lunch. All of a sudden it kind of kicked in that, whoa, the older I got, the more I knew, the more that was actually expected of me. You see, my parents were not being partial. I thought that with age, I got freedom. And what my parents said is with age, you got responsibility. There was more expected out of you. And that's the concept that we're going to see from God this morning. That so often we can think, man, I've been in the church. I know the Bible. I go to church. I do all the right things. And so God should kind of like let me have a pass on a few things. When the reality of what we're going to see is that God's impartiality must lead to our humility. That we don't get to say, well, look at me, I've been here for 20 years, I get to do X, Y, and Z. Rather, it should actually humble us to realize it's only by the grace of God I'm here. And that the longer we follow Jesus, the more he kind of expects from us. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, we stand as we read God's word because we believe that this is God speaking. We want to honor him, and you need to hear from him, not me. And so we just want to stand and read God's word this morning. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we've been walking through the book of Romans to really understand what is God like. And so far we've seen some truths about God, that he has a plan for all of eternity. And that plan is to send Jesus Christ into the world to rescue you and I out of our sinful condition. And within that plan, there is a will. And the will is that for all who believe in Jesus, that we might care for one another, that we might strengthen each other, and that we might love each other. And the foundation for that plan, the foundation for that will, is the power of God. That God has power to rescue every single one of us. But the reality is that we have to actually understand what we need to be rescued from. That's what we've been walking through the last couple of weeks, that we've seen that God, in his love, has wrath against sin. And it should be the case. That if someone was to harm my family, there'd be wrath to pay. It's because I love them. I want to protect them. And so we saw that God has wrath against all of this rebellion, all of this sin, and that there's not one of us who can escape that truth and that reality. And yet, if you're not careful, you can kind of go through that list and not dig deep into it and still come out the other side and think, man, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm not as bad as those people over there, so I'm pretty good. And Paul just wants to just knock that out from under us this morning. And he does that by showing us four truths about God's impartiality, the fact that God is not partial. Okay, so let's look at these. The first truth that we see is that God is impartial. God shows impartiality toward the self-exalting. Toward the self-exalting. Kids, maybe you can help me here for a second. When I was in school, they had these cards. They had the green card, and everyone wanted to stay on green, and then they had the yellow card if you disobeyed, and then they had the red card, and that meant, oh no, right? That meant call to your parents, that meant principal. Like, are they still doing that? Yeah? Okay. So, I don't know about you, but it's so easy in that moment to sit there, especially if you're like a goody two-shoes kind of person, like follow the rules to a T. It's so easy to sit there and look at other people and start to see their card change to yellow and then their card change to red and then them be kicked out of the class and in that moment start to think, how could you be so terrible? Anybody else have those feelings at times? Like, you look at somebody else, you're like, really? Like, how could you disobey that much? How could you be that terrible? And what Paul is going to show is that if we've made it through chapter 1 feeling that we are so much better than others, watch out, because we are the self-exalting. Look with me at what he says in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if that's how we feel, like, how can you be that terrible to get your card pulled? Therefore, you have no excuse. You and I have no excuse. Well, what is it that we have no excuse for? Oh, man, every one of you who judges. Well, why? He shows us. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Parents, you've seen this, right? You've got two kids. One of them starts running through the house. What does the other kid do? Well, sometimes follows. Sometimes says, You're not supposed to run in the house. Because they're the self-exalting. They've got all the answers to all the rules, right? Then 5 minutes later, what does that kid do? Starts running through the house. Paul's saying that's exactly what we do. That so often we feel like we've got the answer. So often we feel like we know what to do. Like, how can you get it so wrong? And then 5 seconds later, we're living based on ourselves, not based on Jesus Christ. And he's saying in doing that, when we condemn others, we might say, hey, there's no standard out there. And yet the moment we look down upon somebody else, we are showing that there actually is a standard. That we know the standard. We know when you've broken the standard. And now Paul says we should know then when we have broken the standard. When we have broken the law. Instead of keeping our eyes on others, we should have our eyes on ourselves. Now we're hypocrites. Because notice what he says. He essentially asks that hypocritical question in verse 3. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge others, those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? You know, so often we have these rules for everybody else, but we don't take the time to think, am I obeying the rules for myself? Years ago, I was living in Germany. And at the time, I was into watching a ton of conference messages about how to start churches. I know, pretty geeky, but that's just kind of my life. I love to learn, I love to grow in that. And I remember watching these messages, and they would say, hey, you need to get to know your neighbors, you need to tell people about Jesus, you should get to know the cashier at the grocery store, like all these people that you should get to know. And I remember, like to this day, I can remember sitting at my desk watching it and thinking, this is so simple. Why aren't people doing this? Like, this is mind-boggling that no one would do this, that we have to actually teach people to go and get to know their neighbors and tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God showed up. He asked me, what neighbors do you know? What cashier do you know? You see, there's a way in which me watching, me reading, me learning had convinced me that I was doing. And so I began to exalt myself as if everyone else was below me. And I wonder how often we get that mixed up. And if we just know what's right, we can just talk right. We can go to the conferences. We can read the books. We can do whatever. We can go to missional. We can do all of those things right. And we think by doing that, that we're actually living for Jesus when we're not. Sometimes I think that we have this Christian subculture that actually hurts us. Because we turn on the Christian music. We go to the Christian concert. We wear the Christian clothes, and we think we're living for Jesus. And we look upon the world, and we think, how dare you live the way you live? When Jesus could easily come up and be like, how dare you judge and condemn them, not love them as I called you to love them? Paul's saying, wow, do you really think that you'll escape? Because notice what he says in verse 4. He's saying that we are misunderstanding the whole Christian faith when we act that way. Look at what he says in verse 4. Or do you presume, like, do you believe, do you kind of think in the future, do you presume on the riches, acting as if this is ours and I deserve it? Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance, where he just kind of allowed it to go on for a season, and his patience? Do you presume, acting like you deserve those things, not knowing, not understanding that it's actually God's kindness that should lead us to repentance. It's as if that we go through life, you know, you get this as kids, right? Your parents, you have this with your kids. Kids, hopefully you don't do this. But you kind of, you know, there's a line, and you come close to the line. Didn't get in trouble yet. A little bit closer. Didn't get in trouble yet. Get a little bit closer. Now we're over the line. Still not in trouble. So now I'm just going to flat out walk across the line. And Paul's saying, do you realize that God had patience the whole time you're stomping on the line? And it wasn't to allow you to continue to sin, but it was to give you space to realize you were sinning and that you needed to run back to God? Because notice what happens when we think this way. We think, oh, I should be able to get away with that, whatever I want to do. You know, we often think that that's God's love. God just loves me, whatever I do. But notice what Paul says in verse 5. He doesn't act like that. He says, because of your hard and impenitent heart. It's a heart that is impenetrable. It's this heart that has no shame, no regrets over what we do. It's because of your hard and impenitent heart. Notice what's happening. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, Paul's saying it matters what we do, and it matters how we view other people. And in case we thought that we were good enough before God, the reality is that we're not. And the way we know that is because we feel self-righteous and we start to judge other people. We need to realize that judgment can be used upon us. You know, some of us are just hypocritical and blind, aren't we? We have all these rules for everybody else. We know the right thing to do every single time, except when it comes to our life. And Paul's just saying that leads to wrath. That leads to fury. But God's not just against the self-exalting. We also see that he's against the self-seeking. That's what Paul leads us into secondly, that God shows impartiality toward the self-seeking. And as he does this, he's actually going to weave the next two points together in the next few verses. He's going to kind of weave these themes together. The self-seeking, that's the one who loves pleasure. Look with me at verse 8. He says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. This is the one who doesn't care about what's right, doesn't care about anybody else, just cares about their own pleasure. Parents, we see this with our kids, right? You know, kids playing with a nice toy, and if we've got another one, they'll come over and just kind of snatch it out of their hand. Could care less that my brother or sister was playing with that. I want it. I want it now. You're in the way. It's now mine. And Paul's saying that's often the way that we live. And when we live like that, there is wrath and there's fury of God against us. Why is that? You know, so often the reason is because we think that God only cares about our external action, when he actually cares about our heart. We think that as long as I get the external things right, as long as I go to church, go to group, whatever it is, read my Bible, then God's good. And the reality is he wants so much more. He actually wants our hearts. Weeks ago, I was listening to a story. Anybody remember Bob Knight at all? Anybody? Right? So Bob Knight was the coach of the Indiana University College basketball team. just kind of a stalwart. Like you could not go through the state of Indiana without someone knowing who that man is. If you've learned anything about the man, he was a terrible human being. And yet, many of his bosses overlooked the behavior he had. Do you know why? Because he won. All they cared about was the external. They didn't care about how he treated people behind closed doors. As long as he won a championship, we were good. And so often, if we're not careful, that's how we think. That as long as we look good on the outside, you know, we're seeking our pleasure, we're looking good, where people think well of us, then God is fine with that. And we miss the reality that God cares about our hearts. Because look at what Paul says then in verse 9. He says that there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And then he says, I don't care who you are. The Jew, those who are considered right with God, and the Greek, those who are considered far away from God. It does not matter. And this church should lead us to humility. Because think about it. God's chosen people. And Paul just said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter if you go to the synagogue every week. It doesn't matter if you do all the sacrifices. It doesn't matter if you do all those things. If your heart is unrighteous, if your heart goes against the ways of God. And so church, that should humble us. I don't know about you. I don't have 2/3 of a Bible written about me. If 2/3 of the Bible is written about this Jewish people, and Paul says that if your heart's not right, you still will get condemned. That should cause humility for us. Say, man, where's our heart with the Lord? Which is really the second theme that Paul shows us, which is beautiful. Because the third point that he shows us is that God shows impartiality toward the selfless. There is another way. Look with me at this. Verse 6. He says that God will render to each one according to his works. So often in the Christian faith, we think that works do not matter. The problem isn't the works. The problem is the order of thinking. Okay, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in Ghana, Africa, 10, 11 years ago, okay, felt incredibly sick. Never been that sick in my life. Went to the doctor. As I walked into the doctor's office, he's sitting at a desk. He's just listening to my symptoms. Writes down, he says, you have malaria. If you're going to get malaria, get it there, because they know what to do. We don't know what to do. So, okay, that's fine. He says, you have malaria, go pay. Once you pay, then we will give you the prescription, and you will pay for the prescription there. Once you pay for the prescription, then you will go and get tested to see if you have malaria. Isn't that odd? Like, in that moment, I was like, whoa, time out. Like, shouldn't we test before getting it? Like, shouldn't we test before we pay, before all these other things? Like, shouldn't that be step one? You see, they had the order out of place. And if we're not careful in the Christian life, we can get the order out of place and misunderstand how we have a relationship with Jesus. That it's when we trust in Jesus and what he has done, it's out of that we do good works. It's not doing good works to get Jesus. And so works matters. If we love Jesus, we should have good gospel works. And Paul begins to explain in verse 7 what those works are. He says that those who by patience in well-doing, church, it's hard to do good today, isn't it? Takes a lot of patience. Sometimes it takes a lot of patience just to operate in your home. Because we live in such a sinful world. But who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Wait a second. why are we supposed to seek for glory and honor and immortality? Shouldn't we not seek our glory? Well, think about what Paul says at the end there. That if we seek immortality, if we seek this eternal life, well, how do we get that? We get that by seeking God's glory, not our glory. And so the glory and honor that we should be seeking is not to boast ourselves or to boost ourselves, but rather to humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I want to trust in you. And when we do that, notice what happens. We gain eternal life. And then Paul reiterates that in verse 10. He says, but glory and honor and peace is for everyone who does good. So the Jew first, and also the Greek, because God shows no partiality. You see, the reality of what Paul is showing us here is that when our works are selfish, self-centered, there's judgment. But when we put God at the center, and then out of him being the center, we begin to serve others, we experience life and joy and eternal life. Right now, the world is crushing us. It's crushing you. Because the world's telling you it's all about you. And my wife and I were talking last night. It feels as if the temperature gauge was already like 150 degrees in the room. And it feels like the last 2 years, someone walked to that thermostat and cranked it up to 1,000 degrees. And we're all wondering, why is it so hard? It's because sin has just ramped up. And the world has ramped up their message that it's all about you. And instead, we need to focus on the reality it's all about God. But that's impossible to do at times, isn't it? That's what we see lastly, is that God shows impartiality to the self-denying. That God shows impartiality to the self-denying. This is incredibly difficult for us to do. We cannot produce these good works on ourselves, in our own power. And yet Paul shows us this in verse 4. Notice he says, or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance, that it's God's kindness that should lead us to see our sin and turn from that back to Jesus Christ. Well, what's that kindness? Well, if you flip a little bit to your right, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, a few books to the right, Ephesians chapter 2, we begin to see the kindness of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. In the midst of us following Satan, in the midst of following sin, in the midst of us being dead in our own ways, he says, but God. Not but Derek, but God. I wanted nothing to do but God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Not with which I loved him. No, no, no. I'm offering junk. He's offering life. He loved us even when we're dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you've been saved, and we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul just said right there, you and I wanted sin, we wanted Satan, we wanted death, and in the midst of that, God shows up. And he shows up to show his immeasurable riches, that he gives grace to those of us who fail, which is all of us. He doesn't just give us forgiveness and grace, but he raises us and gives us new life. And he doesn't just give us new life. Like, that by itself is amazing, but he actually raises us up to be seated in the heavenly places. Do you get that, church? So often we walk around, oh, I can't do this. Why? If we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in us. And he's given us power. Because someday, we will be seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning forever, so that as God walks around, he can say, look at my trophy of grace. Look at how awesome of a job I did in taking that person from way down here to way up here. And you know how that happened? It happened because of a single scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we read that Jesus, like moments before, he's going to be betrayed, beaten, and hung on a cross. He gets on his hands and knees and he pleads with the Father. Father, if it possible, please, please, if it possible, please take this cup of wrath from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And in that moment, Jesus just lays down his desires. He denies himself. And as he denies himself, he follows the Father to the point that the Father does not, get this is scandalous, the Father does not show partiality toward his Son. If there's anybody the Father should have showed partiality towards, it is Jesus Christ. And in that moment, the Father said, it doesn't matter, you're identifying with the sinners, my wrath is on you. And yet, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, we now might become the righteousness of God. Church, what a wonderful exchange. And now Jesus invites us in. In Matthew 16, he invites us in. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. If we want to follow Jesus, deny yourself. Take up your cross. You're dead to your ways. And then follow me. Whoever would gain his life will lose it. But man, if you and I are willing to lose our life for the sake of Jesus Christ, we're going to find it. And so this morning, Paul is just kind of hitting us on the head. Man, we live in a world where it is so easy to kind of exalt ourselves. I mean, isn't that kind of what Facebook or Meta, they changed their name, isn't that what they are all about? 24/7 self-exaltation. And Jesus and Paul are opening the pathway to say, come, don't exalt yourself. Deny yourself. Because when you deny yourself, you gain the life that you are looking for when you tried to exalt yourself. And so, church, this morning, if you were to look at your life, who's the hero of your life? If you were to tell stories about your life, from birth to how you got here, who would be the main character of your life? Is it you and all the wonderful things that you did? Or is it Jesus Christ and the reality that he took us from death and he gives life if we might believe in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the encouragement and even the challenge, the reality that so often for those of us who do good, we can look at others and think that we're better than them. And just the gut punch that we have this morning, the reality that we bring nothing to the table but sin. And so, Father, help us to see you, to know you, to experience your good work on our behalf through Jesus Christ, that we might be humble and realize that we need you, Jesus, before anything and everything else. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.